Let's continue reading Ezra chapter 6. Now in this chapter, we have an amazing turnaround of events. The opposition's strategy backfired, and the rebuilding of the temple is completed. Let's read verses 1 through 12. Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. And at Ecbatana, in the palace, that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. In the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits, and its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Also let the gold and the silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple which is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Bozni, and your companions, the Persians, who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. So I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree, let it be done diligently. Once again, let's consider some background notes. You know, it's hard to stop reading the book of Ezra at the end of chapter 5 because it's an exciting story. An official letter had been sent by some Persian officials to King Darius with the hopes of stopping the ongoing work of these Jews who were building a temple to their God. When King Darius received the letter, a search was made in the royal archives for the Edict of Cyrus, which gave the Jews official authority to rebuild their temple. Now, it's not that no one could remember that Cyrus had issued a decree about 20 years before this time. And most likely, the inscribed cylinder of Cyrus was not lost. But what were the exact details of that decree? These would be contained, you see, in an official document. The document was not found in the royal archives of Babylon, but it was found on a scroll in the royal archives at Ecbatana. Ecbatana was located about halfway between where Baghdad and Tehran are located today. Well, guess what? The document proved that the Jews were telling the truth. And indeed, they did have the authority, right from the top, to rebuild their temple. Even the authorized dimensions were given in the document. So King Darius issued another decree, backing up the original Edict of Cyrus. In fact, anyone who tried to change this decree would be executed. Verse 11, once again. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. This is not figurative language, folks. Edicts of the Persian kings were serious business. In fact, this is where we get that expression, the law of the Medes and the Persians. Now again, don't get the idea that these Persian kings had become believers in the one true God of Israel because of these edicts in Israel's favor. No, they are polytheists, but they wanted to appease the gods of all the nations. And they recognized that the God of Israel was a strong God. So they thought that prayers to this God would be helpful to the king and his sons, as we see there in verse 10. Well, the God of Israel is not only a strong God, he's the only God. And he works through all kinds of circumstances to care for his people, as we see in this chapter. And more we could certainly give for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for Ezra chapter 6. Doctrinal point number one, God can cause the enemy's strategy to backfire. God can cause the enemy's strategy to backfire. Well, we certainly see that lesson taught in this chapter, don't we? The Persian officials thought that they had surely won their case and that work on the Jewish temple would be shut down. But surprise, the authorization document was found. You know, God has a way of not letting certain important papers get lost, doesn't he? I love the answer King Darius sent back to Governor Tattenai and his boys. Verse 8. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. You know what the implication is here? This means that Tattenai would have to take money out of his own official treasury and maybe out of his own pocket to fund the work of the Lord. What an amazing turnaround. God can cause the enemy's strategy to backfire. Have you ever seen God work like this? Think of the Apostle Paul and how his imprisonment at Philippi led to the salvation of the Philippian jailer and the first church in Europe, from which probably all of us can trace back our salvation. God can cause the enemy's strategy to backfire. Probably the greatest example of this is the cross of Christ. Satan thought he had triumphed with the death of the Son of God, but surprise, Satan didn't count on the resurrection. And it was through Christ's death. Satan himself was conquered, and a way of salvation was provided for anyone who would believe. When Christ died on the cross, he died for your sins. All you have to do is believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And your salvation will once again prove that God can cause the enemy's strategy to backfire. Doctrinal point number two. God can cause his people's projects to surefire. God can cause his people's projects to surefire. Surefire is a word, in case you were wondering. It means certain to get results. And that truth is certainly taught here. Let's read verses 13 through 22. Ezra chapter 6, beginning now at verse 13. Then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Bozni and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, For the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now in verse 15, we see that the temple was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. This would be 516 BC. Now there was a time of great joy as the temple was dedicated. And the feasts of Passover and unleavened bread were celebrated for the first time in 70 years. What a great time of joy and celebration as a result of the completed temple project. God can cause his people's projects to surefire. The enemy had tried different tactics, but God overruled and even caused the enemy's strategy to backfire, as we've seen. You know, God is still in the business of causing his people's projects to surefire. Listen to that well-known promise that we have in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a promise. Let me ask you, do you think your plans for summer vacation Bible school here will surefire? You'd better believe it. Your good plans are certain to get good results. It's a promise in God's word. What about the other ministries of this church? Listen, if the plans and projects are of the Lord, they will prosper because the Lord can cause his people's projects to surefire. Practical application. Don't determine God's blessing only by numbers. Don't determine God's blessing only by numbers. Verse 17. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Now that's a lot of sacrifices for this one occasion, isn't it? Now while this seems like a large number of sacrifices, it is nothing in comparison to the number of sacrifices that were made at the dedication of Solomon's temple. I'm reading 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 5. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Now that's a lot of sacrifices. Think of it, about 200 times as many sacrifices there as we read here in Ezra chapter 6. But don't determine God's blessing only by numbers. God was just as pleased with the number of sacrifices here in Zerubbabel's day as in Solomon's day. Why? Because God looks at the heart and attitude of his people. We always tend to determine God's blessing by numbers, don't we? How many people were at the service? How big was the collection? What is the growth rate of this church? Now, it's not that numbers are unimportant. Don't get me wrong. But there are other factors to consider, as we see here. So don't determine God's blessing only by numbers.